want to briefly share in the next couple weeks. We're going to be going more in depth on the passage that we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 9. And psychologists have a term called habituation, which refers to something that at one time was shocking or just amazing, but then over time it just becomes kind of routine. And I think often Christmas can be that. We've heard the story so often that the amazing nature of this story just kind of becomes unreal. My grandparents for a time lived on a lot that had a railroad track that ran through their backyard. And so we'd go over there and we'd be sitting at the table and a train would be approaching and the table would start to shake and it would get really loud and they would just carry on the conversation as if nothing was really going on and we're wondering, okay, is the house going to stay up? And to me, that's an example of habituation. You have heard that enough that it just, yeah, it's just there. When I was growing up, there used to be a comic called Dick Tracy. And there was this amazing gizmo that Dick Tracy had on his arm, his watch, that he could receive calls on his watch and make calls. And that was like so futuristic. And so, and I don't know, it's Apple Watch 4 now where this stuff has just become passe. You know, it's just the reality. Why? Because we have seen it over and over again. The amazing nature of some of this stuff just loses its ability to impact our lives. And in Isaiah 9, it talks about the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice in you as with the joy at the harvest and are glad when they divide the spoil. This is a time of amazing joy and gladness in that society. It's an agrarian society. When the harvest comes in and it's a good harvest, that is the absolute best time of year. That's when the biggest parties happen. That's when the greatest joy happens because the blessing of God was on those crops. And he says, like that time is going to be this time when this light comes into the nations. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of her shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So this broken, messed up, bloody, violent world that we live in will be turned around by this event. And what is that event? If you think about it, okay, what is going to right our very messed up world today? You talk to a sociologist, they'll have one set of answers. You talk to an economist, they'll have another set of answers. You talk to a politician, based on whatever political view they're from, they will have another set of answers for what will bring peace, what will bring flourishing to this world. But in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Really? The solution to violence, the solution to all these problems, oppression, all that kind of stuff, is a little kid? According to Isaiah, it is. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." She says, this child that's born, this son that is given, is going to be called, his name shall be called. And if you remember in Hebrew, when somebody is named, it's part of their character. It's who they are. And there are these fourfold aspects of who this child is going to be. He's going to be the Wonderful Counselor. And this is not talking about a Freudian counselor or a Rogerian counselor. This is someone who has plans and purposes and good counsel for us. This is going to be part of who this child is. He's going to be filled with wise and good counsel as to how we're to live our lives, how we're to function as a society, as individuals within that society. And then he says, this child's name shall be called Mighty God. We read that, we hear it in Handel's Messiah, but I don't think that hits us with the shock that it should. This child, this son that is given, is also going to be called Mighty God. And if you're a good Jew at that point in time, you're just scratching your head and you're wondering, what in the world is going on here? How can this child that is born, this son that is given by God, also be the Mighty God? But that's what Isaiah says. He's going to be the everlasting Father as well, the eternal Father. It's like, what? The child, the son, is the Father at the same time? So we hear all this stuff and we don't really think through what in the world is going on with this specific infant that the kids just spoke about. And it would be called the Prince of Peace. You know, we look at peace primarily as the absence of conflict. But peace for a Jew was much deeper and richer than that. That word shalom that we most of us know, that, but it's the idea of wholeness, of completeness, of being who we were designed to be. Someone has said that the most evident theological truth in the world is that we as human beings are broken and are fallen. We look around, we hear the news every day, and we see evidence of that brokenness. And it's not just the brokenness that's out there, but it's the brokenness in our own lives as well. We recognize that there are standards that we are called to live by, and we violate even our own standards. And as we go through this life, if you are strictly kind of coming from a naturalistic perspective that we're all just here by chance, then to me, as I look at life, there's really not any meaning or purpose that you can ground any reality to. I was listening to a debate between a guy named Andy Bannister, who's a Peter Springer, I think his name. He's a Princeton bioethicist. He is famous basically for his utilitarian view of ethics, and he's made some controversial statements basically, saying that if there's limited resources, it would be better to kind of let an intelligent, sentient dolphin live than a human child with abnormalities live. And we hear that, and in one sense, that shocks us, and it should shock us, but it's pretty much just the natural outgrowth of his thinking, that we are here, and we're only here for a limited amount of time. We're just here by chance. So if there is a moral kind of oughtness to life, and he claims that there is. What that's based on, I don't know. But from his perspective, that moral oughtness says that we should minimize suffering and maximize happiness. And if a human is kind of incapable of feeling that as much as an animal, then the human should go if there's limited resources, and the animal should. As we look at Jesus, he is the author of life, we're told in Scripture. He was there at creation. He was the one that brought us as human beings. According to Scripture, we are valuable. We are incredibly valuable. Why? Because we are at the top of the evolutionary pyramid? No, but because we are created in the image of God. There's a uniqueness to human beings. And as we talk about Jesus, often at Christmas we hear Emmanuel, God with us, right? And often even kind of non-believers, they're comfortable with, yeah, the baby Jesus, that's all fine, that God was, in a Christian's view, yeah, Emmanuel there with us. But to me, as we think about this Emmanuel, it's God with us in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our suffering. It's been said that kind of the problem of evil and suffering in the world is the greatest objection to Christianity, and I think that's probably very true. I don't have all answers for that problem at all, but I do know in Jesus we have God with us, Emmanuel, dwelling in this broken planet, and ultimately being Emmanuel, God with us, on the cross as he took the punishment that we deserved. Isaiah also tells us that he was a man of sorrow and familiar, deeply familiar with sorrow. Has a message of hope that in one sense, yes, this is a very messed up and broken world, and I hate it, and I don't like so many aspects of it, but the Christian gospel gives hope that this is not all that there is, that one day this child that we celebrate the birth of this season is coming again after conquering death, after paying the penalty for sin, and he's going to right every wrong, and he's going to wipe away every tear. That is the Christian hope. And we're part of God's story of redemption from beginning to end. So if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know God with us in this world, and you're struggling maybe with the brokenness of life, know that there is a Savior that understands that. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus. He's tempted in every way we are. He's gone through the brokenness of this reality yet without sin, but he provides access for us to the Father. He knows what it's like, and he is on our side. He is truly God with us. We're going to go into greater depth on all of these aspects of the character of Christ to come. But even this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to urge you to ponder these things, to think about these things. Someone has said, if Jesus means anything, he should mean everything. If it's really true that the God of this universe that created all things entered into space and time in Jesus Christ, then I probably need to look at who this Jesus Christ is. As I've said before, you know, we'll spend millions of dollars on SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Life, and set up these huge radio telescopes to hear some kind of communication, maybe from an alien being somewhere. But as Christians, we recognize that the greatest being of the universe has communicated to us. And the way he communicated to us was very surprising and unexpected. Some of the prophets saw it, but most people did not see it, that he was willing to come into our world as a child, ultimately to grow and to live a life among us. The writers of Scripture say he is the exact representation of the Father. So you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus Christ. You don't want to know how the Father interacts with sinful, broken people? Look at how Jesus interacts with sinful, broken people. And as he came through this life and walked through this life, he offered grace and mercy and forgiveness to all who would acknowledge their sin, who would come before him and admit their neediness. And ultimately, he paid the price that we could never pay so that we could have life. That's what we celebrate in the birth of this little baby. And I love it when kids sing about it because that there's just a freshness that kind of maybe removes some of the habituation that we get used to this time of year.